Hey friends, welcome to The Drivecast, a daily podcast designed to help us read it in, pray it up, and live it out. My name's Dan, and I serve as the teaching pastor for our Worthington campus. This week, you know, we are starting a journey through what is arguably the most fascinating, interesting, vivid, and I think deeply misunderstood book in the entire Bible. The Song of Songs, or maybe you know this as the Song of Solomon. If you grew up around the church, there's a good chance you either avoided this book entirely or someone tried to sanitize it for you. It is earthy. It is passionate. It does not pull any punches about the physical, emotional reality of human love, sex, and intimacy. But I think the question we often don't ask is, why is this here in the Bible? Why is it here at all? Why did a blushing ancient Hebrew love poem make the final cut into the scriptures? What's it doing here? Add to the oddity of that is that this is a long poem that doesn't actually mention God's name really at all. So why is that here? Add to the complexity that for generations now, Jewish people who have gathered to celebrate the Passover story have looked at this story and they read this poem at the very end of the Passover meal, the Passover Seder. Why are they reading this poem at that moment in time? Well, to understand what's happening with this book, we have to understand, I think, how we're meant to read it. We need a framework. And that framework is what I've been calling at the Worthington campus, the architect's model. But before we unpack what that means, let's look at the passage. We're going to focus in on what we talked about this last weekend, Song of Songs, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Let me read this. This is from the ESV translation. And you can follow along if you have a copy of the scriptures with you. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, young women love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will exalt and rejoice in you. We will exalt your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. But I am very dark, but very lovely. O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon, do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Now, what do we do with that? Well, to make sense of what we just read, and maybe what we talked about on Sunday, whatever Life Point campus you attended, I want you to imagine an architect who's just designed a breathtaking, sprawling, futuristic city. And this city that he's designed has towering architecture, deep, vibrant parks, skyscrapers, winding, connected streets, and walking paths. It is a masterpiece of a city plan. But if that architect wants to help you understand their vision and get buy-in from investors and the public, they're not going to hand you a stack of blueprints and spreadsheets and mathematical equations to make sense of what you're looking at. The math is too abstract. The scope is entirely too big for any normal person to wrap their mind around. Instead, that architect is going to build a scale model. They construct a beautiful, detailed, miniature 3D model of the city, and they place it on a table right in the center of the room. And when you look at the scale model, you're looking at something real. You can touch the wood and the plastic and the wiring on that model. You can see how the streets intersect. It is tangible. The reality of the model is real. But the model doesn't exist for itself. Its entire purpose is to capture your imagination and give you a vantage point for a reality that is infinitely larger and more magnificent than the miniature model itself. And friends, I think this is exactly what is happening with the Song of Songs, or this is what the Song of Songs is, a miniature model. Think about it this way. God is the architect of a cosmic, eternal love story between himself and his people. A reality where heaven and earth are fully knit back together, where our deepest isolation is finally undone. But that concept, which weaves its way through the entirety of the biblical storyline, is so massive and kind of beyond our own ability to fully grasp. We can't really carry it in our own minds. So I think God has built a scale model and placed it right in the middle of the human experience. In some ways, you can think about it this way. God designed human attraction, relational intimacy, marriage itself, to be a physical vocabulary. Every movie we watch, every novel we read, every song we listen to on the radio, at least most of them, they're utterly obsessed with romance because we are all walking around with a profound, relentless ache to be fully known and fully loved. In some ways, it's like we're homesick. Human love is real. It is powerful. It is beautiful. But it is the wood and plastic of a model. It's the working model designed to point you and I, our restless souls, toward a love that is infinitely larger than what we can experience in a finite relationship. When we step into the poem with that lens, we see something stunning happen right away. This is what we spent a good chunk of time at Worthington talking about this week. You notice in verse 6, the woman who does the majority of the speaking throughout the poem, the woman speaks up and doesn't present a curated, photoshopped version of herself to the king. She points to her exhaustion and her flaws. She says she has been forced to work out in the harsh sun, mistreated by her family. She is a peasant. He is royalty. She's looking right at him and admits, like, my own vineyard I have not kept. She's leading with her own brokenness. In other words, she is demonstrating vulnerability. See, most of us want the intimacy that she is pursuing. We want the deep, meaningful bond of being totally accepted by another person, but we are terrified of the vulnerability required to get there. So we live in a culture that teaches us that love is essentially a transaction. Like, you get the applause if you perform. You get the relationship if you are impressive enough. And so what we do is we wear masks. We hide our, quote, neglected vineyards, our failures, our exhaustion, our brokenness, our deepest anxieties, because we assume that if anybody else saw the real us, they would calculate the cost and walk away because it's too much of a risk. But you see, this poem invites us into a totally different reality. The woman is like testing the model, the architect's model. She risks rejection to see if true connection is actually possible. And she discovers that she isn't loved for having a perfect vineyard. She is loved in the midst of her unkept one. Now, let's not just look at the passage. Let's take a moment to pray this up. You see, if human intimacy is the scale model, it points to the full-scale reality of the gospel. Jesus is the true king who sees exactly what is behind the mask that you and I wear all the time. He knows our neglected vineyards. He sees the stubborn habits, the hidden fears, the messy history that we tend to hope nobody ever discovers. And the staggering claim of the Christian story is that Jesus does not pull away. He steps towards us. While we were entirely broken, bringing nothing of transactional value to the table, Jesus gave his life to draw us in. The safest place in the universe is in a posture of total honesty and vulnerability before God. Now, let's take a moment to pray some of these things back to him. And you may want to press pause, or you may just want to use these words as your own prayer. And in a way, let me pray these things over you. Father, we spend so much of our lives exhausted from the performance. We hustle for approval. We manage our identity. We try to keep the messy parts of our lives perfectly hidden. We are terrified so often of being truly seen because we're afraid that we won't be truly loved. Lord, thank you for the gift that this book, the Song of Songs, is. Thank you for the architect's model. Thank you for giving us a tangible way to understand your heart. Today, help us drop the act, to take off the mask. Give us the courage to bring our neglected vineyards to you, trusting that your grace is sufficient, that your love is not fragile. Remind us that we do not have to earn our place at your table. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let's take a moment to talk about what it looks like to live this out. You see, when you and I finally experience that kind of vertical security with God, it completely changes the equation on all of our horizontal relationships, especially our most intimate ones. When the architect of the universe has already seen our worst and declared you deeply, irreversibly loved, you and I no longer have to hustle for human approval. You and I can actually afford the risk of being vulnerable with the people around you. Your wounds and your weakness no longer have to be hidden. They can actually become the very places where genuine human connection is forged. And so we have to test the model this week. Here's my challenge for you. And I want you to pick one relationship. And if you're married, this is going to be your spouse. It may be a close friend. It may be someone you trust in your community or your life group. Sometime in the next few days, I want you to intentionally take off the mask. When they ask how you're doing, stop defaulting to, "I'm fine. I'm good." Look them in the eye and tell them the truth about what may really be going on in your life. Tell them when you are running on empty. Tell them where you are anxious or where you feel like you are failing. If you're in the middle of a conflict, be the first one to drop your defenses and admit that, like, you were wrong. And even if you're both kind of stuck in the mud for a moment, without attaching a caveat or excuse, admit your own weakness. Take the risk. Stop hiding. Because the gritty reality of both this ancient poem and our everyday lives is this: the intimacy our soul is starving for is always waiting on the other side of the vulnerability we tend to fear. Friends, thanks for tuning into the Drivecast. We'll see you back here tomorrow.